my subject for tonight, I'm not sure if it's been announced previously or not, but it's purity of thought. It's probably a message that's been long in the formation because I was asked to speak here last January, and this was my subject, and then I wasn't able to come, so it's been in my mind for quite a long time. You might say after you've heard it, it sounds like it's a year old, but it's been freshly put upon my heart, I believe, in recent days. If you've got a Bible with you, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read some very familiar verses. I'd like to say that I do feel very unqualified to deal. I believe it's a difficult subject, and hopefully the way I've approached it won't be too difficult. And say these thoughts have been formulated in my mind over quite a period of time. And I say I trust there'll be some help to you this evening. Thoughts are something we all have, some we all have in common. There's maybe things that we don't have in common, maybe come from different backgrounds, we're different ages, different situations in life, we've had different days, but we all have thoughts. We've all had thoughts today, we'll all have thoughts tonight, you'll have thoughts during the meeting, you'll have thoughts tomorrow. It's something that we all have, and so it's important we find out what the scriptures would have to say about them. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read just from the beginning, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things on earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we'll finish our reading there this evening. I will be referring to some verses in 2 Philippians tonight, although I have to say, as I've considered this here, we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, and many of them I'll just quote this evening. If you want to look some of them up, that'll be fine, but I'll just try to quote most of the scriptures to you this evening. First question we need to ask ourselves is, what is a purity of thought? Or might be, what even is thought? Thoughts are something that we maybe find hard to describe, but they're those things we have a mind, and they're those things which bounce about in our minds. It might be an idea that we have, we could say that's a thought. It might be an opinion that we have, that could be a thought, or maybe it's even an attitude, and we'll be considering our attitude a little later on. But these are all things that are in our minds, or formulated in our minds, and we could describe them as thoughts. So as I prepared this here, I had to ask myself, what is purity of thought? And maybe ask different people who come up with different definitions. But what I've really just simply said for the purposes of this is that I consider purity of thought simply to be thoughts that are pleasing to God. Thoughts that are pleasing to God. We could ask ourselves tonight, are our thoughts pleasing to God? Or how often are our thoughts pleasing to God? Or we want to turn it around the other way, we could say that impure thoughts are those things which occupy our minds that are displeasing to God. The next question we could ask ourselves is this: is purity of thought important? You know, because at the end of the day, I can guess, I can look down at your face tonight, and it may be a blank look, it may be a happy look, it might be something else, and I can try and guess what you're thinking. You can look up at me, and you can try and guess what I'm thinking. By your actions, we may be able to have a good idea of what you're thinking, but ultimately, you don't know what I'm thinking, and I don't know what you're thinking this evening. And maybe sometimes that's a good thing, that we don't know what we're thinking. But is it important, therefore, if we don't know anything about it, if the person looking at us doesn't know anything about it, is purity of thought important? Well, I think it is important. I'm sure you think that yourself. And I think, firstly, it's important because God knows about it. God knows all about our thoughts. I'm sure you maybe are familiar with Psalm 139. It's a very familiar psalm. It's all about the knowledge of God. And the psalm begins with this: O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And even though we believe God is in heaven tonight, the Lord Jesus, if you're saved, lives within us. But either way, God knows our thoughts. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. How does the same psalm finish? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Well, not only is thought, purity of thought important because God knows all about it, but it's important, I believe, because it influences the way that we behave. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." How we think inside actually affects the way that we behave. And how God transforms our lives is He transforms us from the inside out. He works within us, He renews our mind, and then that affects our actions. And that's why purity of thought is so important also this evening. There's many things we could maybe say about that, but we need to ask then, where do impure, if we have impure thoughts, where do impure thoughts come? I'm sure we, without having a definition of it, and we look at some definitions and consider some ways that we would consider to be impure thoughts, but if we, I'm sure we all know whether it's anger, or whether it's a bad attitude, or whether it's anxiety, and these are some of the things we'll look at later on. Wherever they, where do they come from? Where do evil thoughts come from? Do we think them up ourselves? When Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." And listen to this, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are things that defile a man." Now, that's a pretty bad list, but within that list it says this, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts." The Lord says that evil thoughts that we have, whatever they might be, come from within the heart. They come from within us. They bubble up within us and they come from within us. But there's a second thing that happens. They come from within, but they're also influenced by that around us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, I already mentioned this here. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." And talks there about being not being conformed to this world. And you know, this world's all around us. And it's actually trying to pressurize us. There's influences everywhere. And we've got these thoughts that might rise up within us. But we've got things around us. And they're attacking us. And they're influencing our thoughts. So we have that which is within us. We have that which is without. But the third thing I believe that causes to have evil thoughts is the evil one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. I'm going to quite a few scriptures tonight. And I trust that will be helpful. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." Listen to this. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." The devil attacks us in many ways, but ultimately he wants to attack our minds and say, whilst we have those evil thoughts that come because we're sinful, we've got a sinful flesh that wants to, if you like, stir up those thoughts. We have the world around us, all the things that we see, whether it's on the news, whether it's on the listening to it in the radio, whether we read it in magazines, whatever, we have all those things attacking our mind, but ultimately we have the devil. And he wants to come along and he wants to attack our minds. And so we're in a battle tonight. You're in a battle for your minds. There's a battleground. Your minds are really, really, really are a battleground. And I want you to really take that seriously tonight. If you don't take anything else away from this, if you get everything else to say, I want you to realize that your minds are a battleground. Yes, the devil wants you to sin in your actions, but the first place that he's going to attack you is your mind. Because if he can win over your mind, if he can influence your mind, then he knows he can influence your actions as well. So we have the world, those things around us, we have the flesh within us, and we have the devil, who ultimately is the one stirring it all up and seeking to attack our minds. And so I want just to spend some time tonight, first of all, looking at some of the impure thoughts that we might have, some of the things that are wrong that might occupy our minds. And then I want to finish up, hopefully, by looking at some of the good things, because we just don't want to look at the negatives. We want to look at the positives this evening and see what we can learn about how we should occupy our minds. So first one I'd like to see, and hopefully this one is maybe to ease into it, I would like to consider anger. I'm sure that's something we all have experienced in our life. We've all experienced anger from other people, but I would like to think, or we wouldn't like to think, but I'm sure of it, that we all have, even maybe today, been angry. Maybe we've been angry with somebody close to us. Maybe as you're driving, maybe if you drive, you were driving along the road tonight and somebody cut in front of you, or somebody did something which you considered to be stupid and you lost your temper. And so we always lose our temper much too often, and it's something that we must deal with in our lives. Is it wrong to lose our temper? Is it long to be angry? Or maybe ask it another way. Is there times whenever it's okay to be angry? And the answer to that is, yes, there probably are times whenever it's okay to be angry. I believe there's biblical principle for being angry at sin. Maybe there's things in the world that we look at it and they make us angry whenever we see the way society's going, or there's certain things that we look at and we know it's wrong, that can make us angry. And so there are times whenever it's legitimate to be angry, but I believe that a vast majority of the times whenever we are angry, it's wrong. You might know this verse in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says this: "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And I think we would all hold up our hands and say, we know that it's wrong to kill. But it says, "You've heard it said of old time that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." And said already, I'm sure none of us would consider killing someone. I hope that's not the case. Maybe if you have brothers or sisters, sometimes that's a temptation and you feel as if you would like to do it sometime, and we've all experienced that, but it's not real. It's just something that you maybe even have said to them at times, "If you don't stop that, I'm going to kill you." But I don't think you've really meant that. It's just some, you letting out your anger in a sense or way, or maybe your frustration with your brother. But I'm sure we all know at times we do get angry, and we all know that it's wrong to kill. But you know, the Lord Jesus sets a very, very high bar here, because he says that if we lose our temper, if we get angry, he says he's put that on the same level as actually killing. Now clearly in terms of the law, it's much more serious to kill someone than it is to get angry, but the Lord was actually showing the importance here of controlling our anger, of not getting angry, and he says specifically not getting angry without a cause. You know, I'm sure we've all, even before today, if we were to cast our minds back over today, I'm sure we could look at a time whenever we lost our temper, maybe even today, or some just got annoyed us. And very often, the strange thing about anger is, very often our anger is towards those that are closest to us. Maybe you say you have a brother or sister, already mentioned that, and you know, they really get in your nerves, and maybe you spend a lot, particularly maybe coming up to the holidays, maybe if you're at school or uni or whatever you're doing, and you're going to be about home over the holidays, and you're going to be spending a lot more time with your brother or sister than you normally do. Well, at some time they're going to get really under your nerves, and you're going to get angry with them. And very often it's not going to be with a good cause you're going to get angry with them. Maybe it's your parents that you get angry with. And as you look at your parents and the things that they won't let you do, or the things that they want you to do, and you just say, well, they just don't understand where I'm coming from, and they're just out to spoil my life, and they're out to restrict this and do that, and you even can get angry with your parents, and that's certainly wrong, because the Bible tells us that we should honour our parents. Maybe you simply get angry with how life is treating you. Whenever you look at your circumstance in life, and when you look at people around you, maybe you even look at ungodly people and how they're living, and you say, well, everything seems to be going well for them, but I'm trying to live a life that's pleasing to God, and yet everything's going against me, and you can get angry with that. We need to be very careful about that, because it could even be the Lord that we're angry with, because it's ultimately him that has given us the things that we have and put us in the situation that we're in. We need to be very careful we don't get angry with the circumstances in our life, because it could even be the Lord himself that we're getting angry with. And nobody really remember Peter. He got angry with the Lord, and he rebuked the Lord. And he said, and what did the Lord Jesus say to him? He says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, he knew that it was the devil that had put that anger into the heart of Peter. So we need to be very careful about controlling our tempers. You know, we see the circumstance of, I was thinking earlier, and we note down here on it just about Cain. You know, he got angry with God ultimately, and possibly angry with his brother as well. And what did he ultimately end up doing? He ended up killing his brother Abel. And I say, hopefully your anger is not going to lead to that tonight, but it can lead us to do something in haste that we could regret for the rest of our lives, or certainly regret for a period of time. You know, in the world today, there's a lot of focus upon managing our anger. And, you know, and work, I've gone a lot of different courses. And one of the things I've actually get taught in this course is about hitting the pause button. The work situation I work in, there's a lot of people in the past lost their anger. There's a lot of people who are thumping desks and shouting at everybody. And they actually send people away in courses to try and transform the way they behave and to help them to control their anger. And the big thing to teach you is about hitting the pause button. What that really just means is, if you get angry, before you do something, you hit the pause button and you just calm down before you say anything. And that's maybe a good idea. I've also heard of people in different situations in life, because of anger problems they've had, that they're sent on anger management courses, and they go and they learn how to manage their anger. And that's good, and we should learn how to manage our anger. But you know, ultimately, I think we should try and overcome our anger. It's not just good enough to manage it, because at the end of the day, if we get angry within, well, we've sinned in the first place. It's worse then if we express that anger and do something that we shouldn't do. But ultimately, we need to try and overcome that anger. And as I'm going to deal with different things tonight, I just had to sort of ask myself, well, if I have a problem with anger, what do I do to overcome it? If you have a problem with anger tonight, it's no problem. It's no good me just saying to you, well, that's wrong. And that is good in itself that you identify that you have a problem with anger. And maybe you know you have a problem and you lose your temper too quickly. But we need to ask ourselves, well, what can we do to overcome that anger? And very often, as I looked at different ones, I think the most important thing we can do, if we identify that we have a problem with one of our behaviours tonight or one of our thought patterns, we need to simply ask the Lord to help us with it. We need to pray to the Lord for His help to overcome these things. We can't overcome them ourselves. If you have a problem with your anger, you just can't simply say, well, after I go out of here tonight, I'm not going to get angry again, because something might happen. You might trip on the way through the door, and before you know it, you'll get angry again. So we need the Lord's help to overcome that, and so we need to actually ask the Lord to help us overcome that anger. But also, I would say to you, if the biggest problem that you have is maybe getting angry with a particular person, maybe you can look to two or three people and you say, well, they really make me angry. And if you just, hopefully you're thinking a wee bit about it now, and maybe just think in your mind over somebody that makes you angry at times, whatever the way they behave, just get under your skin so quickly. Well, the best thing you can do, I believe, is to pray for that person. If you want to overcome an anger problem with a particular person, the best advice I can give to you is to pray for that person. And I believe as you pray for them, the Lord will help you to overcome that anger and help you to deal better with it. So we'll say, maybe that's your issue tonight. Maybe anger is your issue. It's not just acceptable. Maybe you can keep it within and you don't express it, and that's good. But it's better to overcome it and ask the Lord to help you to overcome that anger this evening. All my titles begin with A, so that's hopefully to keep me on track and to keep you on track this evening. Because the first one is anger. The second one, I've just given it a very blunt title. The second one is simply called adultery. And we all have in our mind what adultery might mean, but I want to use it as a very general title tonight to any thoughts that we might have, any lustful thoughts that we might have that are displeasing to the Lord. I'm sure you know your commandments very well, and you go back to Exodus chapter 20. We're familiar there where it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And I'm sure you might say this evening, well, there's no chance of me committing adultery. I don't see it as being a problem for me now, and I don't see it as a problem for me in the future, and I trust that will always be the case. But you know, sexual immorality isn't simply limited to adultery in the strictest sense. It includes any sexual behavior which is displeasing to God. You know, and you're young people here tonight, and some of you are maybe 14 or 15, some of you are, I'm not sure what age you go right up through to, but some of you may be forming lifelong relationships with, if you're a boy with a girl or a girl with a boy. And it's very important that you're careful about how you behave. I know it's not thoughts first I'm dealing with tonight, but it's very, very important about how you behave in that relationship. You need to be very careful about the amount of time you spend together. You need to spend time to get to know each other. That's really important. If somebody's going to be a partner for the future in life, you're going to get married to them in a future day, you need to get to know them, and it's very important that you do spend time together. But it's very, very important about the amount of time you spend together and where you spend that time together. It's good to spend time in a larger group. Yes, there'll be time whenever you're alone, but you need to be very careful about where that is, because one thing can lead to another, and you need to be very careful about the time you spend together. And it's good to spend time in a larger group where you have other people with you. And particularly, too, if for some reason, if you are a couple and you're going out and you shut out all your friends and you spend a lot of time together, and then that relationship breaks up, suddenly you've cut all your ties. So it's important that you keep all those other friendships and you spend time together, but spend together in a larger group. But that's not my subject tonight. We want to think about our thoughts. And the Lord, again, has set a very high bar for us here, because back in Exodus chapter 20, it talks about behavior, talks about sexual immorality in terms of behavior. But the Lord lifts the bar, the standard, much, much higher. And He says, look, I'm not only concerned about your behavior, He says, I'm also concerned about the way that you think. Again, in Matthew chapter 5, you go to the Sermon on the Mount, there's an awful lot of the Sermon on the Mount is about the way we think. The Lord's very much concentrating on what we're like on the inside. And He knows if He gets that right, then our behavior will be right. Whenever the Lord was, a lot of His time was spent rebuking the Pharisees. Why? Because they looked good on the outside, but inside they were corrupt. And so the Lord's very, very concerned about what we're like on the inside. But Matthew chapter 5 again says this. You have heard that it was said of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. I note that the Lord doesn't say that a man can't look on a woman. He doesn't say that a woman can't look on a man. We're surrounded by members of the opposite sex, so we're clearly going to be looking at each other. But the Lord's saying more about how we should look at each other. He's not concerned about you looking, because at the end of the day, if you're a fellow out looking for a girl, you're going to have a look around. If you're a girl looking for a fella, likewise, you just can't sort of walk about your eyes closed and hope the Lord, you trip over the girl. That might happen sometimes. One or two men have waited for that to happen, and it's never happened. So we have to, as a young person, you're out looking for a girl at times, if you're a boy, and likewise girls. And that's a good thing, and that's a healthy thing that you should be. Obviously, if you're a Christian, you should be out looking for a Christian boy or girl, because that's what the Bible would clearly teach. What the Lord is concerned about is how you look. He's not only concerned about how you look, he's concerned about what you're thinking when you look, or maybe what you're thinking about after you've looked. And so we need to be very careful about how we think, and we need to try and discipline our minds, and we need to be very careful about our thoughts. You know, as young people today, and even as you go through life, this suddenly doesn't disappear. But, you know, we're under attack. Our minds are under attack in so many different ways. If you turn on your TV, if you had it on this evening before you come out, there'll be things there that are attacking your mind. It never comes to particularly sexual immorality. Your mind's been attacked all the time. If you lift a newspaper, you could hardly lift a newspaper and read through it without things that are not suitable for young people to be looking at, or anybody to be looking at. If we're driving along the road and we see big advertising posters, again, there's things that are there that are attacking our minds. And that's not even to mention the internet. Well, there's so many things that we can access so easily that are things that are going to bombard our minds. So we need to be very careful about what we allow to influence our minds. Those of you that are into computers will be probably aware of what it talks about as GIGO, or G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out. If you take a computer and you write anything and you give it rubbish in, well, it's only going to give you rubbish out. And our minds are like that. I'm not saying our minds are simply like computers, but if you put garbage into your mind, you're going to get garbage out of your mind. There's no other way. You can't feed it in garbage and expect to get good stuff out. It's just not going to happen. And so we need to be very, very careful about what we feed our minds with. If we feed them with garbage, well, it's a TV. I'm not saying don't watch the TV. Be selective about what you watch. If we fill our minds with garbage in terms of the books that we read, we'll get garbage out. We need to be very, very careful about what we fill our minds with. And again, it's a battle. As I already said, the devil's out. He wants to attack your mind. He wants to fill your mind with garbage. And with the Lord's help, it's a battle that we can actually win. We need to pray. How are we going to overcome it? We need to pray. We need to pray that the Lord would show us what we should watch. Maybe, you know, you're concerned about what you're watching yourself. Ask the Lord to show you what you should be watching and what you shouldn't be watching. Ask the Lord to show you what you should be reading and what you shouldn't be reading. And ask the Lord just to deal with those things. Because clearly we can't shut ourselves. We can't take ourselves away and put ourselves into a monastery. We can't lock ourselves away so there's nothing influencing our minds. There will be things influencing our minds. We can shield ourselves from certain things, but there will be things attacking our mind. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to overcome those things that we have to deal with. So we've looked at anger. We've looked at what's called adultery. And third thing, if you try to make a list out, if I had made a list at the start of the things that I was going to try and deal with whenever I was looking at purity of thought, this wouldn't have been one that would have been top of my list. But the third one I want to look at anxiety. Because again, anxiety is all to do with our minds. Anxiety is those things that are attacking our minds. We're concerned about this, we're concerned about that. And it's wrong. We might sort of, some people might never come to talk about anxiety, just say, well, it's just the way I am. It's just the way I've got this disposition and I'm anxious. But the Bible teaches that we shouldn't be anxious. So if it says we shouldn't be anxious, if we are anxious, then that must be sin. It's an impure thought. And say, I want to deal with that for a short time this evening. You might say, well, or I might have thought, or somebody might think, that it was only something that old people have to deal with. As you go through life, and as the burdens of life build up, and the responsibilities that you have build up, well, then that's when anxiety can attack us. But that's not true at all. Anxiety can attack from the youngest age. And I know as young people today, you're dealing with more and more pressure. Maybe it's the pressure to fit into a different situation. Maybe it's the pressure to do well in exams. And I know there's so much pressure now on you to try and achieve good results in your exams. Maybe it's just the pressure that you're feeling tonight or the anxiety that you're feeling tonight of employment. And maybe you're already left school and I don't know your situation and you don't have employment and that's a concern for you. Maybe you're at school and you're thinking a few years ahead, because people that tend to be anxious tend to think further ahead. Some people just live for today and only think about what's happening tomorrow whenever tomorrow comes, and that's a great way to live. But for many of us, we can't do that. We're thinking the next step ahead and we're trying to plan the next step ahead, and we get anxious about the future. And say it's something that we need to try and deal with in our lives. And anxiety is not a good thing. It robs us of our peace. It can affect our health. And it just generally can make us miserable. So it's not something that we should just accept and live with. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, I'm sure it's maybe a verse again you'll know, Paul says this. He says, be careful, or he could say, be anxious for nothing. So he doesn't say, look, it's okay to be anxious about some things. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The devil wants us to be anxious, and the main reason he wants us to be anxious is because he wants to steal our peace away. And I'm sure in the studio here tonight, you're aware of the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. Peace with God is something that we receive whenever we're saved. And I trust that you're saved tonight, because the Bible says this, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever, the moment you're saved, before you're saved, you're at enmity with God. Sin has come in between you. If you like, God is your enemy. And that's a very serious thing to be in. So we're separated from God. But whenever we trust Christ as our Savior, that very moment, we're at peace with God. We've nothing to be afraid of. We've nothing to be worried about in terms of our salvation. We're saved for time and we're saved for eternity. But you know, the peace of God is something very different. You know, the peace of God is that contentment within. And the Bible would teach us that it's not dependent upon circumstance. You know, it's very easy to have a peace whenever everything's going really well and life's smooth. It's very easy to have a peace and a satisfaction with life. So whenever we're facing difficulties and say life's against us, it's much more difficult to have that peace of God that we can experience. But the Bible tells us that it's very, very important to have that peace of God. You might say to me, well, why do you say that is purity of thought tonight? I'd like to suggest to you that the person that actually is anxious, the person that worries, is actually a person that's double-minded. James chapter 1 and verse 6, we read this. And James is talking about somebody who's asking for something. And he says, if you're asking for something and you're doubting it, then he says you're a double-minded person. He says this, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you're somebody that worries, it's like you've got two minds. You maybe sort of somebody says to you, know, I'm in two minds about something. And you're thinking this and you're thinking the other. And really, whenever we're worrying, we've really got two minds. We've got a spiritual mind that's saying we should trust God. And we've got the carnal mind or the worldly mind that's saying, no, don't trust God, worry about this. And there's a battle going on in our minds. And say, that's the battle that's there whenever we're being anxious. I'm sure you probably know the story. It's back in Numbers chapter 13, where the children of Israel have been brought out of Egypt. And they come to the borders of the promised land. And before they go in, Moses sends in the spies to spy out the land and to see whether he thinks they can successfully go into the land. 12 spies go in, 10 come back. They saw the giants and they were afraid. And they come back and they discouraged the people and they said, look, there's giants in that land. We can't go in there. But there were two of them, Joshua and Caleb. They didn't see the giants. They saw that they had a great God who could overcome the giants. And that's really what goes on in our mind whenever we're actually being anxious. One part of our mind is saying, look at all the problems. The other part of the mind is saying that I've got a great God that can overcome all the problems. And if we let the mind that says the problems win, we become anxious. If we let the side of the mind win that says we've got a great God, then we can overcome all of our anxieties. So I don't know whether you're the sort of person that's anxious tonight. Most of you are sitting here tonight saying, that's just a load of rubbish. I'm 16 years of age, I'm 20 years of age, and I don't have a care in the world, and say that's great and enjoy it. But maybe in the future you will have anxieties. But maybe there's one or two this evening and you know that you're anxious. Maybe it's about school. Maybe it's about some other situation, and you are anxious about it this evening, and you know that you're afraid of tomorrow, or you're afraid of some problem, you're afraid of some situation, and it makes you do worry about it. Maybe nobody else in the world knows that you're worrying about it. Maybe your best friend, you can come in here tonight, and you can have the biggest smile on your face, and you can be as bubbly as anything, and whenever you go home and you get into your bedroom tonight, you're anxious and you're worried about it. Well, the Bible says that we just shouldn't be content with that, and that we should actually seek to overcome that. Again, how do we overcome that? Well, we get it in our verse that we looked at just a little later on, because it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." How do we overcome anxiety? How do we overcome care? We actually pray to the Lord. We bring burdens to Him. I'm sure you know the verse, "And cast all our cares on Him, because He cares for us." We have a God who cares so much about us. You think you care about your problems. He cares about your problems, and He cares about you. And He simply wants us, and it's so easy to say, He simply wants us to come and to give Him those cares and just say, "Look, Lord, I can't deal with them. The problems are too big for me, but I know that You're a great God," and just simply to give our cares to Him, and He will help us overcome it. It's so important actually to overcome our cares, because in that same verse it says this. It talks about the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That word "keep" in there is the idea of a fort or of a garrison. And what it really says is, if we have peace of God, it actually protects our mind. It's like a fort around our minds. Whenever we have got peace, it's like a guard around our minds that protects them. But whenever we lose our peace, then that actually disappears, and our minds are open to the attack of the devil. All the other attacks can come in because we lose the peace of God. And the peace of God is like a fort around our minds, and it protects them from so many other things that we might face. And I say the devil wants to come in, and he wants to attack us, and he wants to make us anxious so that he can then come in and attack us in other ways. And I trust if you're somebody, say, that's anxious tonight, that you'll not just accept it as being the way that you are. I've spoken to people. I've dealt with anxiety in my own life at times. I think most people have, but I've dealt with other people and they've said, "Look, it's just the way I am. I'm a worrier." And I would say to some people that I'm a third or a fourth generation worrier. My grandfather was a worrier, my mother was a worrier, and I'm a worrier. And that would be my natural disposition. But I just can't accept that's the way I am, because God doesn't want us to live like that. He doesn't want us to live as being anxious. He wants us to overcome it. He wants us to bring and to cast our cares upon Him and not to live with anxiety. So just don't accept it. Trust the Lord in your situation that you're in this evening. Another one I'm going to look at, I just want to look at it very, very quickly this evening. I forgot my watch. That watch of yours is very, very fast, Stephen. So that's fast. It goes faster than my watch, so it doesn't tell you. My goodness me. The other one I actually wanted to look at this evening was assurance, because the devil can come along and he can attack our assurance. And he wants to say to you this evening, maybe you're saved, and I trust you are saved this evening. He wants to come along and question your salvation. And maybe that's what he's doing with you. Again, he's attacking your mind and making you doubt your salvation. But don't let him do that, because if you have just simply trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible simply says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you have called upon Him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there's been a point in your life whenever you have trusted Christ as your Savior, well then you're saved for time and for eternity. The Bible says this, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." If you're saved tonight, you're in the Lord Jesus' hand. He says you're also in the Father's hand, and that's double security for you this evening. So if you've trusted Christ your Savior, don't let the devil come along and cause you to doubt your salvation. Time's nearly gone, and I have a lot of things that I plan to say this evening. One of the things actually, and I was going to look at some positive thoughts, but I'm not going to get there this evening. I want to look at one final one, and this is the one actually that probably the Lord laid in my heart most as I was preparing for this, and I simply entitled it "Attitude." And we can have anger, we can have sexual immorality thoughts, we can have anxiety, but sometimes the biggest problem we have is our attitude. And maybe we have got an attitude that's unacceptable to God this evening. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Maybe you think too much of yourself. And I'm not saying we beat ourselves up, because in Christ we're special. And don't ever forget, as a Christian, that you're special. You're a child of God, and there's no more wonderful thing as that. The Bible tells that we're ambassadors for God. We're His ambassadors. We're His representatives. And that's we've got a high and a holy calling this evening. So as in Christ, you're special, whether you're 10 years of age, you're 14 years, 18 years, 22 years of age. If you're a child of God, you're special, and that's something to hold on to. But whenever it comes to our attitude, we need to be very careful that we don't have a higher attitude than we should have, because the Lord really, really, really wants us to realize that without Him, that we're nothing. He really wants us to understand that we can't have any pride in what we can do, but we're totally dependent upon what He can do. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says this, and this verse actually, what I believe as I'm preparing for this strikes us as important is the words that are used in Peter chapter 5 are also repeated in James chapter 4. And the Holy Spirit, whenever He's writing the scriptures, didn't write something one place and write it a second place just for the sake of it. It must be important to us this evening. And says this, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. And this is the bit that's repeated. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Part of actually the reason why this, I was thinking about this message a few weeks ago, and Bethany, my little girl, goes to the Good News Club that Sharon takes in Chrissy's house in Samefield. And the little reading book, Sharon, that came home from that, actually had these verses in it just one night whenever I was preparing for this. And it says this, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And it says it's also repeated in James chapter 4. And I think that makes it important to us. But you know, the devil wants us to think that we're something that we're not. He wants us to get to the stage where we think that we can actually do it ourselves. In both those chapters, after it talks about being humble, it then talks about resisting the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5, immediately after it talks about humbling ourselves, it says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So it talks about being humble, and then it talks about resisting the devil. And then in James chapter 4 and verse 7, after again it talks about being humble, it says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I say, I think the two things are linked. The Lord knows that if we're going to overcome the devil, whether it's with our thoughts, whether it's with our actions, we need to realize that we need His help. We need to realize that we can't do it ourselves. If we do it ourselves, we'll fall. We need to realize that we need His help. It also would tell us where pride comes from. Because if you go back to Isaiah chapter 14, we'll not do it this evening, we see there the fall of Lucifer, or if you see there the fall of the devil, if you like. What was it that caused him to fall? It was pride. He got puffed up with pride, and that caused his fall. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we see Eve, and how she sinned, again, it was pride. The devil played with the pride that was in her and said, look, if you eat this fruit, it's going to make you wise. Look how good it looks. It's going to make you wise. And that pride within her said, well, yes, I will try. I would like to be wise. And so pride is a thing that can cause us to sin. And the devil knows that. And the Lord takes it very, very seriously. But the thing I want to show you from this evening is this. It tells us actually that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if you're proud, if you're full of yourself, it actually says that God's actually nearly against us. Because then the reason I believe that God is against us is because if we're proud, He can't actually use us. He can't actually use us because we're so dependent upon what we can do ourselves that God can't use us. And say, if you want to live a life that's for God, if you want to serve God and be effective in doing that, we need to know that we're dependent upon Him. And so He says that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He gives help to the humble. And we need to sort of therefore humble ourselves. You know, whenever I was thinking about this, and again, well, if we're not humble, how do we humble ourselves? And this illustration actually came to my mind a wee bit. It's very, very difficult if we get the position of pride, maybe to come down again. I'm not sure how much, maybe you're past the stage now, hopefully you're past the stage now maybe of climbing trees. But I don't know whether you ever climbed up a tree and got stuck up a tree. and maybe most people did. And the reason is, it's easier to get up sometimes than it is to get down. And sometimes whenever you're up a tree, it's happened with my children, I can't remember which one it was, maybe all of them at some stage, but they've climbed a tree and then the shout comes, "Dad, help," because they know they're up the tree and they know it's difficult to get down. And the same thing happens to us with pride. It's very easy to get up there. It's very easy to get a high opinion of ourselves, but you know, it's not always so easy to get back down again. And the only way we get back down again is maybe to ask for help. And the person we need to ask for that help to get back down again is we need to ask the Lord for the help to get back down again. And He will lift us gently down. The other way, if you don't want help to get down from a tree, is maybe to jump or maybe to fall. And that's going to be a hard landing. And very often pride in our lives can lead us to a hard landing. But we want a gentler landing than that. And so we need to ask the Lord. Maybe you have a wee bit of a high opinion of yourselves. And maybe as you look around at others, I'm just trying to find down through my notes here to see where it refers. But the Lord would tell us that to be careful about how we look at others. That we shouldn't consider ourselves to be better than others. And so often maybe we can sit and we think, well, I'm a wee bit better than them. I have maybe a wee bit better gift than they have. Or I maybe come from a wee bit of a better background than them. Or I've grown up in a Christian home and they haven't. Or whatever it might be. And we can get a wee bit of a high opinion of ourselves and start to look at others, look down at others. But that's not the way the Bible teaches at all. It teaches that we should look upon the needs of others. And that we should actually consider others better than ourselves, it actually says in Philippians. That we should look upon others as being better than ourselves. And that we should care for their needs and think about their needs. And so don't let attitude become a problem for you this evening. And ask, again, if you feel that that's your problem, ask the Lord to help you this evening. Say, I haven't got very far through what I wanted to say this evening, but I trust that you'll actually take something that I've said to heart this evening. Where do we actually want to get? Maybe just to finish, where do we actually want to get this evening? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, it says this, "But ye have the mind of Christ." Ye have the mind of Christ. What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? I believe it means to think the way that He thinks. To think the way that God thinks. To look upon things the way that God looks upon them. How can we get to there? Well, believe we actually need to read the Scriptures. Because we want to know, we want to think the way Christ thinks. Well, we need to read the Scriptures and see how Christ thought. We want to think about the way God thinks, then we need the Bible and see what God thinks on a matter. And so our minds, how do we actually, have pure thoughts? We can identify problems, we can identify anger, we can identify anxiety, we can identify attitude, but ultimately we actually want to fill our minds with the right thing. And the thing that we can actually fill ourselves, there's a verse in the Bible that says this, the Lord Jesus, I think it was the Pharisees that He said to them, He says, "What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ?" And if we want to fill our minds with something positive, we want to think about Christ. And I ask you the question, how often do you actually think about Christ? Maybe you're a Christian, and the time you get saved, you obviously thought about Christ, and you thought about Him dying on the cross for you, and that was on your mind that night. But how often do you think about Christ? Do you ever take time, maybe on a Sunday or some, take just a wee bit of time aside and to read your Bible and go to one of the Gospels and read a bit about the Lord Jesus, or read a bit about Him dying on the cross for you? Do you ever think about Christ? Because there's so many things that actually can fill our minds that will corrupt them. But we want to fill our minds with the right things. It's good to read good Christian books. That's good. It's good to listen to Christian music. Again, that will fill our minds with the right things. But ultimately, the best thing we can do is fill our minds with the Scriptures. And the best thing in the Scriptures that we can fill our minds with is thinking about the Lord Jesus. Because that will put everything else right. He'll help us deal with the anger. He'll help us deal with the anxiety. He'll help us deal with the wrong attitude. And He'll help to give us thoughts that are pure.